Tonight we're going to be studying a passage of scripture that I want to invite you to turn to in 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 if you would. And we're going to be studying a passage of scripture that is incredibly important for us to study and to learn about. It's really not comfortable, but you know, sometimes when we come to church, comfort is the last thing that we need. We need to know truth. We need to be fed truth from the Word of God. Tonight we're going to be learning about suffering. We're going to be having a message about suffering and trials. And, you know, the scripture just says a lot about it. And I think it's important for us to understand what the scripture teaches us about holy trials and holy suffering and what the scripture doesn't teach us about it. I think that when we know what the scripture teaches, we're that much more equipped to go out and to live godly and holy lives. And right from the jump, here's what I want to tell you that I'm explaining tonight. Holy suffering has an incredible use in the kingdom of God. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So 1 Peter chapter 4 is the passage that we're going to be looking at. And you know, oftentimes we read it together, you follow along, but just in that moment of worship that we were just in that moment of just kind of crying out to God and just some times of meditation and just being in the presence of God, you know, here's what I want to do. I want you to just kind of take a posture of prayer. I just want to read this scripture over you before we look at it tonight. So instead of looking in your Bible and through the message, you'll be able to look in the scripture. You'll be able to follow along with me. But can I just read this over you? Can you just bow and just take a posture of prayer and just allow me to read the scripture over you before we begin the teaching tonight? Here's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God, rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Lord, tonight we dine upon your word. We need it. We long for it. We submit to it. We receive it. We celebrate it. We embrace it, Lord. It is your word. It is truth. It is accurate. It is powerful. It is illuminating. And tonight, Lord, as we study it, may you teach us how to live for you in a broken world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your notes, you see that the title of the message tonight is Live the Good Life in the Midst of the Tough Life. I don't have to explain to you that we live life in a tough life. And believers are not exempt from life. Those of us who march under the banner of Christ, we're not exempt from the other struggles that people face in life. But I think that what this passage is teaching us tonight is that not only do we face the tough life that everybody else faces, but that we also face what I would call holy trials. So if you have your notes this evening, you see that there's basically two sections. There's a set of questions that I want to ask and answer tonight. And then you also see a place where we're going to walk through some actions, some things that holy trials should cause to increase in our life and not decrease. And we'll say more about that towards the close of the message, but I just want to put this little thought in your head. What if God allows holy trials to come upon us to increase spiritual disciplines and spiritual actions in our life. And what if sometimes, instead of that occurring, we allow the opposite to happen? And so you see in your notes that we're going to look at three things that holy trials should produce in our life and increase in our life and not decrease in our life. But before we do that, let's look at some questions that I think the scripture answers tonight. And the first question is, why do these trials come? And the answer is because of holy living. The scripture says, the scripture that I read over you, that you have out in your lap, that you're looking at on the screen as it pops up and the verses pop up, I want you to understand tonight that we face these trials because of holy living. And so there's a category of things that we face over here, holy trials category. Why do we face them? Because of holy living. Now there's another set of circumstances. There's another set of sufferings. There's another set of trials that we all face sometimes, and they don't occur because of holy living. They occur because of wrongdoings. So tonight, I want you to understand that I'm not talking about the trials that we face from having to stand in line in court to go see the judge because we've been speeding. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. Now, that may stress you out. That may cause you difficulties. That may cause you to spend more time in your prayer closet. But I want you to understand that tonight I'm talking about the issues, the struggles, the trials that we face because we're walking with Christ. That produces hardships in our life. Now, that may be an unpopular thing to say, but it's true. Why do we face these trials in our life? Because of holy living. So tonight, if you're worried about whether or not you're going to get to keep your job because last week your boss caught you gossiping about him or her, that's not what we're talking about. That's a whole nother sermon. What we're talking about tonight, and what Peter is writing about, is facing trials that come upon us specifically because we're walking with Jesus and we're following the direction and the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's important for us to understand that so that we really make sense out of what the passage is saying. Look with me, if you would, in verses 14 through 16. If you are insulted, look at what it says, for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory rests upon you. And then the counter, but let none of you suffer because of wrongdoings. A couple of listed here. It says murder or theft or evil doing or as a meddler. Yet if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed of that, but let him glorify God in that name. So we're talking about holy trials that come upon us because of holy living. Not suffering for wrongdoing, but suffering for the name of Christ and as a Christian. So maybe there's some parents in here tonight, or maybe there's some grandparents who are going through a holy trial of suffering because over and over and over you're spending hours in your prayer closet praying over your child or your grandchild that's not walking with the Lord. And you're walking through that season where you're trying to keep them or get them on the straight and narrow. And so your affections for Christ and your life in Christ is producing in you a suffering that comes when you as a follower of Christ sees the damage that the world brings. Another example or another illustration might be some students. We have students in here tonight. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're ostracized because of your stance on purity. Maybe because you choose to keep your clothes on when the rest of your friends don't. Maybe people are making fun of you for that. Or maybe you're struggling to know what to do on the weekends and how to spend your leisure time. And maybe you're losing friends over that. Those are the types of things that Peter's talking about when he talks about being insulted for the name of Christ and the struggles and the sufferings that come with that. The second question is, are the trials really that bad? Well, I would answer yes. The text says that they're fiery, that they're on fire, that they're trials that come and burn. And so they're real struggles that create real problems in our real lives. And scripture says, yes, they're really that bad. Look in verse 12 and look in verse 16. And I just want you to see what the scripture describes these trials as. Fiery. Suffering. And so part of what we want to do tonight is to just be real enough to say that when we walk with the Lord, there's an entire world that's stacked against us and that will lob insults and stand against us. And I'm not trying to paint all of culture as a tool of the enemy, but we have to understand that when we set our agenda on Christ and when we take our banner and we replace it with the banner of Christ, and when we say, I am going to be counted in the people of God, the world around us looks at that and doesn't comprehend that. And Peter is saying that as we live the Christian life, we will face these types of trials. And the next question you see in your notes, why are they surprising? Here's the answer. They shouldn't be. Plain and simple. They shouldn't be. Look with me in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised. It's like Peter's just saying right out there for us, look, don't be surprised when you face these types of things. Don't let it catch you off guard. Don't face it and then back up a second and go, where in the world did that come from? Have you ever been talking to somebody and you're carrying on a conversation with them and you're tracking with them and you think they're tracking with you? Oh, yeah, I understand. Yeah, this happened the other day and maybe you're talking about politics or maybe you're talking about grocery shopping or whatever you're talking about. You're just talking and out of left field, they come with like something that you aren't even ready to discuss and you're just thinking, where did that come from? Have you ever been in that situation before? And you're just looking at them and you're trying to understand where it is that they're coming from and you can't answer because you don't know what to say. You're just staring at it with a blank face. I see some of the wives going, bow, hitting their husbands right now. And we say, where did that come from? Well, here's what Peter is saying. When it comes to holy suffering, when it comes to holy trials, we don't have to do that. We don't have to look at the world with this blank stare and go, why are y'all throwing this at me? Peter says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. And then notice what he says. As though something strange were happening to you. So he says twice in one verse, this stuff is to be expected. He says, don't be surprised. Here's what you need to know. It's going to occur. Why? Because your King, Jesus, the one that we were just singing to, I was standing over here worshiping, and as the band was just leading us out in worship, I just kind of did one of these things where you peek and look at everybody that's here. And I just looked over. I saw people out worshiping the Lord. I was just so blessed not only to just worship the Lord, but to see people worshiping the Lord. That's a shepherd's just blessing and it's a pastor's heart just to look out and just to see people loving Jesus and worshiping Jesus. But here's what I want you to understand. One of the reasons that this should not surprise us is because that Jesus that we were just worshiping and singing and praying to, he also faced the same types of trials. And so why should we not be surprised? Well, a couple of reasons. One, because our King faced the same type of trials. Number two, the scripture that we read from, that we study from, that we submit our lives to for instructions in life, they promise us that we'll face these types of trials. So why should I not be surprised? Because Jesus faced these trials, because scripture promises that we'll face these trials. Number three, because your life is countercultural to the world. And when the world sees something that stands against it, it doesn't know how to process that. So it stands against what it sees. Here's what I'm saying. our lives, our actions, our words, our worldview is representative of an alternative kingdom where Jesus Christ is Lord and not ourselves. And so when we live in that kingdom in the world and people don't understand it or people stand against it, they're going to insult us for it. We shouldn't be surprised by that. I got a really neat invitation from my son several months ago. He got the invitation from the student ministry. He's in seventh grade. So this is his first year. And he got an invitation to go play paintball. And so it said, you know, your parents are welcome. And so my son, you know, kind of comes strutting in the living room. I'm watching television. I don't know what I'm watching. But anyway, he's like, Dad, I got something for you. I said, well, what's that, sweetie? He's got a piece of paper. He hands it to me. And he's like, why don't you come play paintball with us? And I'm like, wait a second. He's enjoying this too much. At first, I thought it was that he wanted to spend time with Pops. But I discovered it had nothing to do with spending time with Pops. He wanted to light me up. That's what he wanted to do. And so I'm like, yeah, okay, we can do that. You know, you test the old man. I'm going to show you what I got. So I get there, and Tony's there, and we're signing forms, and Jeremy's there, and one of them's taking payment, one of them's, you know, taking liability forms. And so we get all the paperwork processed and money exchanged, and I get my gear, and I'm just thinking to myself, you know, I may not have but one or two rounds in me, but what I've got, I'm going to lay out there. So we're out there, and we're in war. And here's what they decided to do. They decided to take all of the parents that came and put them on one team, and then put all of these kids with all of this energy and ambition on the other team. And I think there were 300 students and like 15 adults. That's what it seemed like to us. Now that ratio or that balance may be a little bit off, but that's what it looked like to us. And so by the second or third round, you know, I'm kind of getting winded because I understand, you know, paintball isn't supposed to be a cardio workout, but for people that aren't in shape, it's a cardio workout. So I'm working hard. You know, I took a couple of kids out, and I thought to myself as I hit one of them, I should not be enjoying this as much as I am. And I thought about that for a split second, and I just kept shooting. But we, at one point in these matches, we were like stalled because our team, whatever was left of us, like we were hunkered down over here. And every now and then, one of them would stick their head up, and we'd shoot a paintball at them, miss them. And then we were hunkered down, and they were doing the same. Every now and then, we'd look out, here'd come a paintball. I thought, you know what? Life is too short. Like, we're never going to finish this game. So I just get up, and I just run. And I know what's going to happen to me. I'm going to get to the other side, and it is going to, we're just going to let it fly. They're going to let it fly at me, and I'm going to let it fly at them. The only thing was, I didn't think there were that many of them left. And so I get into enemy territory, and my goodness, y'all, they probably hit me 30 times before they stopped pulling the trigger. But you know what? I knew that they would be firing at me. And you know how strange it would have been to me if I'd have finally got the courage to charge and get up and take off and then get into enemy territory and turn around and they're all just staring at me and nobody's firing at me, I'd probably think, what do you think, I'm on your team or something? And think about that for a second. How can it be that we would be on Team Jesus and we would go out into the world and expect anything less than for the enemy to fire at us? So the question, why should we be surprised? Here's the answer. You shouldn't be. You shouldn't be. In fact, Peter wants us to understand that so much that he says it twice in one verse, and he says it in different ways. Do not be surprised at what's happening as you suffer. And then he says, don't think of this as though something strange were happening to you. Could it be that in this life, it's not strange for believers to face holy trials? It's actually the opposite. It's actually strange for believers to not face holy trials. Could it be that if you look back on your life over this week and last week and the last month and the last 3 months, and then even scroll out to the past 6 months of your life, and you really look at your life and you go back and you can't find a single time where you suffered or you were insulted or you had to sacrifice for the name of Jesus, could it be that you're not really following Jesus? Because according to Peter, he says that it is no surprise when holy suffering comes upon the believer. So we shouldn't be surprised. The fourth question is, what do these trials do? Here's the answer. It's in verse 12. They test us. Look with me, if you would, in verse 12, it says, beloved. And I want you to notice that he begins this whole passage with the word beloved. He's not being harsh. He's not coming down on them. He's not browbeating them. He's not giving them what I call a spiritual spanking. He is saying to them, listen, to people that I love, my beloved, my friends, the people that I have great affection for, the people that I have love for. He wants them to hear this with this motive of love. And look what he says. He says that these come so that we're tested. Do not be surprised at the trial when it comes upon you. And look at that phrase, to test you. Holy trials illuminate, strengthen, and increase biblical faith. I want you to understand that tonight. Holy trials, suffering for walking with Jesus, illuminates, it strengthens, and it increases biblical faith. And so holy suffering has a purpose in our life. I understand that you don't think that it's fun. I don't think that it's fun either. I'm not saying that we should run to holy suffering. I'm not saying that it's something that we should get up in the morning and pray for. I'm not saying that part of your daily prayers as you're praying over your cereal or your Pop-Tart before you eat it for breakfast is, oh Lord, would you just let some horrendous, horrible suffering come upon me today so that my faith might be strengthened and illuminated and increased. I'm not criticizing you if that's not part of your spiritual prayers. I'm not saying that necessarily that we need to go on the hunt for suffering. But what I am saying is that holy trials strengthen biblical faith. And holy trials destroy cultural faith. You know, you can take a fire. Think of this as a fire. The scriptures, using the imagery of fire in this passage, talks about fiery trials. So let's just take the image of fire. Let's say that I've got a really hot fire right here on the platform. And let's say I've got my hands behind my back. And what I do is behind hand number one, it's some unpurified gold. And I just put it over the fire. And you just watch it melt. And you just watch what happens. And you know what you're going to see? If you watch precious gold over fire, you're going to see it strengthen in value. Because fire purifies precious gold. Now, in hand number two is a handful of old dead, dried leaves that I picked up on the way in. I'm walking from the last parking lot, and I look over, and there's some dead leaves. And so I get them and put them in my pocket. I bring them in here. And so if I put gold in there and it purifies it, and then I take these old dead leaves and I put them in the fire, they're just going to go up in smoke. You won't even be able to see them anymore. It's the same fire. Produce different results. Here's what I want you to see. The Lord allows these holy trials in your life and in my life and in the life of your family to test us, to purify us. And I understand that we just came out of this worship set where we were singing, Good, Good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And then I'm talking to you and telling you that this good, good Father allows real true, serious suffering in our life because we're seeking Him and because we're following Him. And maybe in your mind, you're trying to put the two together and you're saying, I don't understand how we can sing Good, Good Father and then look at this passage and say that there's holy suffering according to the will of the Father. Those two things are like oil and water, like they just don't match for me. Understand this. Though we don't have the mind of God, we don't understand everything that God is doing. But what I do know is that oftentimes when I want to understand the heart of God and the heart of a good father, I think about myself. Not that I have all of the same characteristics. I'm not God. I'm not perfect. But I do know this, that I allow my children to go through hard times sometimes so that they can learn what it means to be a person of character, so that they can learn what it means to be a person of integrity, so they can learn what it means to sacrifice for the people that they love, so they learn what it means to live in a household of people that they love so that they don't only live for themselves. I can understand that a good, good father who lives in heaven and has flooded our life in the person of the Holy Spirit would allow holy suffering to happen because I look at the life of my children and I would give my last breath for any of my children, but I would also let them struggle because that's how they grow. And that's how their faith is tested, and that's how their integrity is tested, and that's how their character is tested. And so when we ask the question, why does this happen? The answer is to purify us. And let's be honest, we ask the question. There have been some times in your life, I'm almost certain, 100% of us, myself included, where God has allowed something to happen. And we're down on our knees and we're looking up into the sky and we're going, why, God? Would you allow that to happen? But know this, God in His infinite wisdom placed limitations on what holy suffering can do and what it cannot do. And the three things that we're about to look at in Scripture, holy suffering and trials and the difficulties that we face in life, God set a limitation, and God said, I will allow trials, and I will allow suffering, but I will not allow it to rip from my children these three things. And I believe that the Scripture teaches that not only do these three things remain, but they should increase in our life. The first is joy. Or if you want to write in your notes, rejoicing, go ahead and write down the word rejoicing. But we see that in the Scripture. Look with me, if you would, in verse 13. It says, but rejoice. Why? Two reasons. Number one, because in the present, we are identifying our lives with Jesus. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. He's saying, find joy in the fact that although you may be suffering, if you're suffering for walking with Christ, your life is being identified as being connected to the life of Christ. So there's a reason for us to rejoice in the present moment, and that's because when we suffer for walking with Christ, our lives are identified with His. But there's also a future purpose for rejoicing, and that is the future hope of glory. Look again in verse 13. But rejoice insomuch as you share in Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. You know, we go through struggles in the moment, in the present, and we look forward to the glory of when it's over. We look forward to the peace of when it's over. Those of you who lift weights, you understand this principle. You've got that bench press on your chest, and you're trying to get it off of your chest, and you're pushing, and your muscles are in pain, and they're burning, and you're trying to get it off. And you know that if you can just get this off, it's going to pay off, because weight training pays off. It makes you stronger. Ladies, if you've ever had children, you understand this principle. You understand that when you're in that hospital room and you're trying to give birth, it is painful, so I hear. But you know that the moment that that child is born and you're holding that child, that pain just goes away, and you're just caught up in that moment of joy. Some of you have worked to get out of debt. You've worked to get out of this financial struggle that you're in, and you understand what it means to say, No, we're not going out to eat tonight. No, we're not buying that. No, we're not going to have direct TV or dish or cable because we want to crawl out of this financial hole. And you understand what it means to rejoice when you make that goal. You know, those are small illustrations of this deeply biblical principle that when we struggle in the moment for Christ, we can look forward to the day that we have the peace with Him. The second thing that trials should cause to increase, not decrease, is worship. Look in verse 16. Here's what it says. If any of you suffer, do not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. I want you to understand that your suffering for Christ should never, ever rip from you your passion and your desire and your discipline to worship the Lord. Of course, there's some alternatives. Sometimes instead of worshiping, we lose our spirit of worshiping and we have the spirit of grumbling, or we have the spirit of questioning, or we have the spirit of running from God. So we go through these difficult times and instead of worshiping, we're running from the Lord. We're angry at God. I understand all of those things, but here's what the scripture says when it comes to suffering for walking with Jesus, that we are to worship God through that and in that moment. And the third thing is this, trust. Trust. I want you to see that last verse. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Therefore, let those who suffer for following Jesus and walking with Christ entrust their souls to the Creator. Wow. Now you may say, that is written by somebody who has never tasted suffering. I know it. I can smell it. I can read it. I can say, I bet that person who wrote that is a person who's never suffered, and he's writing to a people who've never suffered. And to that, my friend, I just want to say gently and honestly, that couldn't be further from the truth. Peter suffered for Jesus. And he's writing to groups of people that are in the midst of suffering for Jesus. And yet he says, in that moment, when you're suffering, when you're facing the trials for walking with Jesus, he says, entrust your souls to the faithful Creator. What a powerful challenge. So where do we go from here? Here's where we go. Let me just suggest to you as we close. If you're wanting to know, how do I apply this to my life? Just jot these things down and we'll close. Number one, acknowledge that you face holy trials. I have met people, it's the strangest thing to me, I don't understand it, but they think that it's actually an act of dishonoring the Lord to admit to anybody in the world that they're suffering. And so they're the ones that when you walk in and you see them, or maybe they're having coffee and you sit down with them, or you pass them in the church, or you call them on the phone, or you send them a text and you say, hey, how are you doing? You know that they're suffering, and they say, oh, I'm fine. There's no problems in the world. Because they feel like somehow they've let God down if they acknowledge that they're going through this dry season or this difficult moment, or they're really struggling or whatever it may be. They sense if they acknowledge it that somehow they've been unfaithful to the Lord. No, I want you to understand there is a freedom in being honest with the Lord, but also brothers and sisters in Christ, and say, I am facing a trial. Acknowledge it. Celebrate the fact that it has limitations. I'm not saying that we have to celebrate going through them. I understand what James says. Consider it pure joy when we face various trials of all kinds. But understand this, that not only can we celebrate that, but we can rejoice that God, as His infinite wisdom, has set limitations on what our trials and our sufferings can do. And we can celebrate that. Last thing I'll say to you, and then let's pray together, is this. In the moment of our suffering, let us commit to drawing near to God. Your suffering and my suffering will do one of two things to us. It will either draw us near to the presence of God, or it will draw us and drive us away. And my prayer tonight for you and for myself is that when we face those moments, that they would in fact push us to the presence of God.